Please turn with me back to the passage that Don read at the beginning of the service, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. As we're doing our little study of Jeremiah, the man and his book, trying to make us more aware of what this part of God's Word is about, we're also trying to see how what we're reading in Jeremiah still applies today to us. Jeremiah was chosen as God's messenger. Through the Great Commission, God has made us His messengers. Jeremiah was God's man. While he was not what we perhaps thought a prophet of God ought to be, he was a man who often was lonely, who often cried, who often felt helpless, felt like that what he was doing was having no effect. He was committed to being God's man right to the very end, because he was completely convinced that what was going on was God's will, and there was no other way to understand and explain other than that. Last week we saw how he was on God's mission. He was carrying out God's purpose. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish people during this period of time, you know that after Solomon died as king, their country split. They had a civil war. And it was a successful civil war in that the nation broke into two. And from that time forward, it existed in two parts: a southern kingdom called Judah and a northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom had in it their capital city, the former capital city of Jerusalem. And there, built by Solomon, was this great, beautiful temple to worship God. For a long time, the people of that southern kingdom remained faithful in their worship of God because of the influence of that temple. The people in the northern kingdom of Israel almost immediately turned from worshiping God to worshiping idols. And so after a period of about 175 to 200 years, God allowed the great Assyrian Empire to come into that part of the world. And because of the sin of Israel, that northern kingdom, they were destroyed as a nation. And the people were mostly carried away, the ones who survived the war, as not slaves exactly, but they were relocated back into the Assyrian Empire. And other people were brought in to replace them there in the former nation of Israel. And the reason they were punished by God in this way is because they had actually broken a covenant that their ancestors had made at Mount Sinai. A covenant is a kind of contract, an agreement between two parties. And God had told them there at Sinai that if you will worship me and obey my commandments, then I will bless you and protect you and keep you. That's the bare essentials of the covenant. And they agreed to that. But it wasn't just their ancestors. Every time an 8-day-old Jewish boy was circumcised, he was entering into that covenant. His parents were committing to God on his behalf that he would also be faithful in keeping the covenant. And many other things they had done in their culture and in their worship and their religion reaffirmed their commitment to that covenant. And so when they broke that covenant as a nation of people, and God sent them numerous warnings to try to turn them back, many, many prophets who tried to get them to repent, and they would not, eventually he allowed them to be destroyed. That was part of the covenant also. Part of the agreement was if they did not worship God, he would not keep them. He would not protect them. He would allow another nation to conquer them and carry them away. At the same time Israel is destroyed and carried away, the southern kingdom of Judah has this great king Hezekiah, who is in the middle of leading his people back into a deeper, stronger relationship with God, and the southern nation was protected. Even though Assyria invaded Judah and even surrounded the capital city with its army, the Assyrian king mocked God and said, "No God can stand against me. Surrender or else." And the next day after he said that, he woke up and looked out of his tent and saw 185,000 of his soldiers lying dead on the ground when no one had lifted a weapon to kill any of them. God had destroyed practically his whole army overnight. And he packed up what he had left and went home and never came back again. And God had delivered the nation because they were still, by and large, keeping the covenant. But it would be less than 50 years later because of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, and then his son, and their unfaithfulness in leading the nation so quickly away from God, that just 50 years later, God will pronounce through one of his prophets, this nation will now be destroyed just like Israel was, because they broke the covenant. When we get to Jeremiah, that's sort of all in the rearview mirror, in the sense that God's already made that pronouncement, he's not going to take it back. The only thing that can be done now is to delay it. And Jeremiah's mission was not to prevent God destroying the nation of Judah. That was a foregone conclusion. Jeremiah knew that. He knew he was not going to lead the nation in repentance. But his job was to help the people realize that what was starting to happen to them as a nation of people was God's doing, and it was a result of their sin. And he was hopeful, and God working through him was hopeful, that he could somehow influence just how badly the destruction would be. Because we keep hearing in the book of Jeremiah, as he goes along, as we move along, first he will tell them, your nation's going to be destroyed, but if you will repent and submit to God's will, your city and your temple and your lives will be saved. And they didn't repent. Later he will have to say, if you'll repent and turn to God now, your nation will be destroyed and your city will be destroyed, but your temple and your lives will be saved. And they didn't repent. And then later, as he continued along, and remember, he was preaching this for 40 years. But as he goes along, they still aren't repenting and other things are happening. And so now his message changes to say, because of your sin, your nation will be destroyed, your city will be destroyed, your temple will be destroyed, but your lives can still be saved. And in the last 10 years of his preaching to them, his message becomes, your nation will be destroyed, your city will be destroyed, your temple will be destroyed, you will die. But a remnant will be preserved. A small number of you will survive, and God will bring his people back to this land one day. Jeremiah's job was not an enviable job. God had put him in the position of standing opposed to the king and the royal house of David, to the vast majority of those who served as priests, still carrying out in one form or another the worship that went on around the temple. It put him in opposition to the vast majority of those men who were, and women too, who were labeled as prophets, spokesmen for God. And the overwhelming majority of the people who not only still claimed to worship God, but along with worshiping God, also worshiped idols. You see, the sin in Judah was not so much that they had abandoned the worship of God, they had just rolled it in with the worship of idols. It was not an either or for those people. For them, it was a both and. They worshiped both God and other gods. And that was not acceptable to God. They did not believe the preaching of Jeremiah. Even though they worshiped idols, they trusted that because God had delivered their nation back in the days of Hezekiah, this proved that they were, in a sense, invincible as far as other nations were concerned. What they were not looking at was the fact that things were very different in the days of Hezekiah and in the hearts of the people than it was now during the days of Jeremiah. They not only believed that they were invincible because they were God's city, they believed they were invincible because this was God's temple. There's one place in the book of Jeremiah when Jeremiah is trying to tell them that God is going to allow this temple to be destroyed because he no longer was putting his blessing on this nation, when the people shout him down by all of them chanting together, the temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God, as if somehow just saying it made it so. They didn't believe the message of Jeremiah. He found himself in a minority, a significantly small minority of the people. As we read through his book, we have a hard time finding any mention even of other faithful people. We know they were there. God always has His faithful ones. But Jeremiah, whatever contact he had with them, scarcely mentions them in his book. And what we want to talk about in our time today is, how is he going to communicate God's message to these people? It's important for us to talk about this, because when we read the book, we're sometimes surprised, confused maybe even, and perhaps even shocked at some of the things we're reading here. God's given him a job and a message and a mission, but God also gave him the way, the method, to communicate that. And I want us to look at that together this morning. It really focuses around four things. And of course, I realize others might arrange the material in different ways, but for me, the method he used to communicate to his people fell into four categories. First of all, he was very plain spoken in what the message was. He makes it very clear over and over in his teaching that the problem is they have broken covenant with God. Look here in our passage in Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 10. He says, "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in." He says, I have to speak this message, but the people aren't listening. You see, the very core of the covenant with God is that they would hear and obey His word. But they're not listening. They're not listening to God. They're not listening to Jeremiah. Over in chapter 11 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says this, "Tell them that this is the word of the Lord." Verse 3, Jeremiah 11:3. "Tell them that this is the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, says, cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant, the terms I commanded your forefathers when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the iron smelting furnace. I said, obey me and do everything I command you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." Jeremiah is making it plain that the problem is covenant breaking. Then in verse 8 he says, "But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep." Then verse 10, "They have returned to the sins of their forefathers who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Jeremiah is very plain spoken about what the problem is. He doesn't say, you know, folks, maybe we ought to think about changing a little bit the way we worship. Or maybe we ought to rethink again some of the things we've been doing. It's long past time for that. He's very outspoken, vocal, about them having broken covenant with God. And that breaking covenant with God is explained in several different ways. First of all, the idolatry. As we hear him saying here, that they're worshiping other gods. They've forsaken God and are worshiping other gods. Back in chapter 2, there's so many passages, I just sort of pick out a few of them here. But in chapter 2, in verse 27, he says, "They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us." This is God speaking to him through Jeremiah. "Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble, for you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah." It had gotten to the point where it wasn't just God plus some other idol or some idol. It was they had as many idols or gods as there were towns, he says. They had become so pluralistic, as it's called, in their religion, that any god that anybody anywhere worshipped was welcome in Judah. And so no longer did they call God Father. They call objects made out of wood Father. No longer did they acknowledge that Almighty God had created them. They give these idols credit for having been their creators. They have become idolaters. Not only had they come to worship God along with, or come to worship idols instead of just God, the fabric of their society has become immoral and unethical and unrighteous. And so in chapter 5 in verse 1, we'll hear Jeremiah being told by God. God will say, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city." Certainly this is hyperbole, but still God is saying, I don't see anybody who's seeking to do what's right anymore. In other passages, like later in the same chapter, in verses 26 through 28, it says, "Among my people are wicked men who lie in wait like men who snare birds and like those who set traps to catch men. Like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful and have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor." God says these people have become those who look out for greed and material gain and for things that benefit them, not what's right, not what's just. Their moral and ethical failings are significant, and it fits the vast majority of the people by this time. And along with that is the fact that their leaders, rather than warning them about this, whether it be the priest, the prophet, or the king, instead of warning them and condemning them for this kind of activity of idolatry and moral corruption, are leading the way in it. And so he'll say in chapter 5 and in verse 31, "The prophets prophesy lies, the prophets, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way." The people love the fact that their leaders look just like them, did just what they did in these things. And again in chapter 6 and verses, as he condemns these people for their failing, down in chapter 6, verse 13. That's why I'm not finding the passage. I was in the wrong one. Chapter 6, verse 13, he says, "From the least to the greatest, they are all greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them." So from the least to the greatest, they were all involved in this sin of idolatry and moral corruption. And therefore they were all going to face the punishment of God. So number one, Jeremiah, his method of communicating God's will to them was to be very plain spoken, even outspoken, about what the problem was and what was going to happen to them. Secondly, he made sure that his audience included everyone. He'll talk to the people who are the poor of the land. Back in chapter 5, he'll be speaking to some, and as he's talking to them, he says in verse 4, "Then I thought to myself, well, these are only the poor of the land. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord and the requirements of their God. So I'll go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they had too broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds." So Jeremiah said, I talked to the poor, just the common, ordinary folks. And they weren't responsive. And I thought to myself, well, you know, they just depend on their leaders to tell them what's right and wrong. And, And so let me go talk to the leaders. And he said, when I got to the leaders, I found out that the leaders were in coordination with the poor, and together they had broken off God's bond, God's yoke off of them. He's very angry about this, because not only are they doing this from top to bottom, but they oppose him and constantly are trying to silence him. For example, in chapter 28, we'll read a story about as Jeremiah is trying to tell the people in a public gathering. He's actually gotten the attention of a lot of people in chapter 28. And he's telling them what God is going to do. And another man steps up and says, I am a prophet of God, and God has told me that Jeremiah is not telling you the truth. Jeremiah says we're going to be carried away into captivity. God told me that within 1 year, we'll be free of this foreign invasion that has taken place. And while Jeremiah has told you that those who have already been carried away into a foreign land will not come home in our generation, God has told me they'll be home in a year. And Jeremiah just sort of standing there with his mouth open. Is it possible that God really is speaking through this other man? Up until then, apparently he had been recognized as a true prophet of God. Until then. These people had believed he was, and apparently even Jeremiah thought he was. And Jeremiah says, if this is God's will, so be it. And as he leaves to go home, God speaks to him and says, Jeremiah, that man is lying. He is not my spokesman. You are. And I want you to go back and tell those people and that prophet exactly what I'm going to tell you. And Jeremiah goes back while that assembly is still taking place and said, God has told me this. This man is speaking lies in the name of the Lord. And what he's told you is not true. And here'll be the proof of it. He says, in 1 year, the foreigners will be gone and our fellow men will be coming home. God says, in 1 year, the enemy will be at the gates of our city and this man will have already died. Less than a year later, about 9 months to be exact, that prophet suddenly took sick and died. And within 3 months after that, the enemy were knocking at the gates of Jerusalem. Which one was a spokesman for God? Jeremiah not only spoke plainly about what God's message was, but he confronted the people from top to bottom to his own peril about what was going on. He speaks to the king. He lived under five kings. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And he spoke to each and every one of those kings about what God's word was. And except for the first one, Josiah, they all rejected it. He spoke to the priest, the high priest, and one occasion actually has Jeremiah taken and publicly beaten where everybody could see it. And then had him put in chains overnight out in front, sort of, we'd say, on the public square where everybody could see that nobody in leadership was supporting what Jeremiah was saying. Instead, he was being treated almost like a saboteur or something. He was being accused of being pro-Babylon, and a hate monger and a fear monger was being subversive, and yet he kept on speaking. Other times, he was thrown in jail. Once he was actually thrown into an empty cistern with the hope that he would die there. Jeremiah made sure his audience was everyone who would listen that he had access to. But then he also was chosen by God to do some very interesting things. In 40 years, you try almost everything, I guess, if you're trying to get people to listen. And so God not only had him speak the message plainly and speak to everybody who would listen, but God said, Jeremiah, I want you to act out some things in front of people. I want you to do some things that communicate a message, sort of show and tell. We often think of in the Old Testament as Ezekiel as one who did that a lot. And Ezekiel lived during this same period of time and God used him in the same way. But God also used Jeremiah in this way to do these memorable visual actions that were illustrations of what God was doing. He also told various parables. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus was known as the greatest storyteller that ever lived, truthfully. And a lot of those stories were parables. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? One of the names that came up was, many people thought Jesus might be Jeremiah come back again. That's what it says in Matthew 16. Because in the Old Testament, the great parable teller, storyteller in the Old Testament was Jeremiah. And so in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 13, we have the story, the acted out story of a linen belt. God says, go take a fine white linen sash, Jeremiah, and tie it around your waist. But then I want you to go all the way, and he tells where he's supposed to go, to a place that was called, what was it, Pirath? Well, I said it's chapter 11, it's chapter 13. He says, I want you to wear this linen belt and go to Pirath and take it off there and bury it in the rocks. Now for us, Pirath doesn't mean anything, but Pirath was a place in Babylon. Jeremiah actually has to leave his country and travel all the way to Babylon to this place called Pirath and bury this linen sash that God had told him to put on and wear and come back home. And then after a period of time, we don't know how long, several months, maybe several years, God said, now go back and get the sash and bring it back with you again. So when he goes back to get the sash, it's been buried in the ground in wet, soggy ground that was flooded by water from time to time. And so when he goes back to get it, what does he find? It's not fit to be worn anymore. It's filthy, it's dirty, it's ruined. And when he gets back home, he holds it up to people and says, this is the linen sash that God had me take to Babylon. It's now ruined, and God will ruin his nation the same way. This was a visual effect that communicated to people something that maybe his words alone were not sufficient to do. Later in chapter 18, he will have Jeremiah go down to the section of town where the potters worked. In the southern part of the city of Jerusalem was a little section where those who practiced the skill of pottery, you know, that's what they made their living at, worked. And there in the city gate was actually, one of the city gates was called the Potter's Gate, because that's where they would go out into the surrounding hills to get the clay to work with. But it's also when their pots were broken, they would take the broken fragments and just take them outside the gate and throw them out there. And so there were all these broken pieces of pottery just outside the gate. So he has Jeremiah go down to the potter's house and watch the potter make the pot. And even as one of the expert potters there is shaping the pot on his potter's wheel, a flaw develops in the pot he's making, the soft clay. And as the potter keeps trying to work and shape and make it come out and turn out right, it just won't work. So finally, he just has to destroy that pot. And God said, in the same way, I am the potter, and this nation is the clay. And I've been trying to make something useful out of this nation, but it is so flawed I could not. See what he's doing? He's going through this action, this illustration that would bring home to people the truth. Later in chapter 19, he'll take a pot and break it. He'll give a message to everyone about God being their God and them disobeying him, and then he'll hold that big pot up over his head and then throw it on the ground in front of everyone. That got their attention. And he tells them, in the same way I've broken this pot, God will break you. In chapter 24, he will put down two baskets of fruit on the steps of the temple. And when people came by and looked in the baskets of fruit, they were already used to seeing merchants and so forth showing up with their produce and so forth to be sold, but for somebody to actually put it on the steps of the temple seemed to be sacrilegious. But when people come by and look into the baskets, and one basket was full of good fruit, but when they look into the second basket, it was full of rotten, spoiled fruit. And Jeremiah was standing there to tell them that just the same way that there's two baskets of fruit, one of good fruit and one of spoiled fruit, so it is in this nation. There are some people here who are still good fruit, and God will protect and keep them. But the greater part of this nation is rotten fruit, and it's not fit for anything, to be thrown away only. You think that got their attention? It got people pretty upset with Jeremiah when he did these kind of things, because it sort of made a point in a way that words alone didn't. We could mention several more things he did, but we just have to sort of close by saying the fourth thing he did communicate his message. Not only did he communicate it plainly in an outspoken way, but and to an audience who would listen, whether it's the poor or the king or anyone in between. He would do these activities and actions that would communicate the message, but he most of all would speak in such vivid similes and metaphors that people could remember what he said, even if they didn't remember the whole sermon. He had these great things that he would say. It's almost unparalleled in the scripture to find such illustrative language. For example, 2:13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Or again, he would say in 2:32 and 33, "Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Or again, this could be a little embarrassing. "How skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways." He was saying that the people of Judah as a nation had pursued idolatry so much it was like a prostitute chasing after men. Usually it was the men who looked for the women, but they had become so promiscuous spiritually that they were chasing the idols. And in fact, a little bit before that, he used some really plain language, shall we say, in describing them. He says back in chapter 2 and in verse 23, "How can you say, 'I am not defiled'? I have not run after the idols. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel, running here and there, a wild donkey, accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, 'It's no use. I love foreign gods. I must chase after them.'" He's describing the nation as if it's a female animal in heat, chasing after idols. You think people remembered that? I think so. Jeremiah used what methods God gave him to speak to this people. He fulfilled his mission, but his mission was not to save the nation from destruction. In patient endurance, over 40 years of seemingly fruitless ministry, he actually fulfilled the purpose God had for him. He used every possible means to make the message clear. And in the process, not only was he faithful to God, but he was able to help deliver those who were faithful and let them know there was still hope for the future. We face something of a challenge in our own time of communicating the message of God to our generation. We need to be faithful. We need to speak to whoever will listen. Be outspoken. Don't keep the message silent. Use whatever methods and means we have available to us that might be effective, that could be blessed by God. And make sure, if at all possible, that even if people do not turn to God, they will know after we're finished what God's will was, even if they chose not to obey it. Jeremiah, God's prophet. We have an invitation song. It urges us as believers to consider our role in God's plan of things. And for those who might not yet have made such a commitment to be God's people, to consider making that choice. If we can help you in any way, in any of this, then we encourage you to come and let us know now while we stand up and sing this song.